Well, good morning, church. Y'all enjoying this brisk Sunday morning? Some yes, most no. Yeah. Well, I appreciate you being here so much. If you're visiting with us for the first time or for the first time in a long time, welcome. Thank you very much for being here. In your bulletin, you'll find a little connection card in there that has an opportunity. If you would, please fill that out for us if you are visiting with us. On the back side of that, there's a place for prayer requests. We welcome and encourage all prayer requests or praise reports, something that we can celebrate as well. Don't hesitate at all to put that on the back. We pray and hope that you have a wonderful worship experience this morning, that the Lord Jesus would speak to you up close and personal through his word, through the singing, through the prayer, through the fellowship. We're blessed to have this privilege. So thank you so much for being here today. All righty. Mark, I think you're next.
Good morning, everyone. Let's begin our worship service, or continue it, I may say, and let's all stand and sing hymn number 338, How Firm a Foundation. We'd like to invite not only the deacons to come up, but also anybody else that's in the congregation. If they'd like to come to the altar and pray for just a few minutes at this time, please do so.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. And it's a beautiful day. It's a little cold outside, but it ain't snowing. And the groundhog guy, he said it's going to be an early spring, so we're all good. So, well, it's good to see you all here. So Let's go to word and prayer. Our Father, it is a beautiful day today, and Lord, it is an honor to just come and pause for a few minutes before we start our worship, that we can prepare our hearts. And I pray that we did that even before we gather here this morning. Lord, that we prepared our hearts for worship, that we did leave all the distractions aside, that we came in truly to worship you. And God, as we prayed early this morning and prayed now, that we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in this midst. Lord, I read so many times about Pentecost when the disciples and the people were there praying and the Holy Spirit came upon that place. And Lord, they were just overwhelmed with your Spirit and they worshiped and praised you. Lord, what a wonderful thing that would be to have that happen here, that Lord, your will and your way would just be, we'd let go and you would just come in our midst and we would truly come to worship. So Lord, bless our people, bless each one that gathered. Again, Lord, I praise you for Kenny and his willingness to speak the word. I thank you for Mark and the choir as they bring the singing and the praise and music. And Lord, as the pastor brings the message a little bit, it's the one that you laid on his heart that you wanted him to give so that we could hear. And as he said many times, that we need to leave here better than when we came in. So again, bless us as we worship. I pray that everything we do and everything we say would just bring glory to you. And we just give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.
But an angel appeared.
Let's all stand. How many people believe Jesus lives today? Let's stand and let's sing this morning.
No longer here. He is risen, just like he said.
Risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always here. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks in.
Thank you. As the ushers come forward, please remain standing for our offertory prayer.
Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this time that you've given us. I thank you for all these believers that have gathered to just rejoice, Father, in any way they want to, Father, that we'll give you all the praise and glory for everything that happens today. Father, now it comes time for us just to give a portion back to you, which you've given to us. And Father, we just ask you to use it to better this church and increase your army, Father. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe see you.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of loss
yeah.
Everybody, please stand and sing hymn number 469. Revive us again. Brother Kenny comes, Randy's going to sing a song for us.
Long ago, they were brought before a tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. And one by one, they chose to die. For the Son of God, they would not deny. Like a great angelical choir that sings, I could almost hear their voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, Lord. With all that I am, I will seek to honor your command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come and the years have gone. But the call of Jesus now still goes on. Now the time has come for us to count the cost, to reject this world, embrace this cross. And one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give you life. Till that trumpet sounds on the final day, let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, Lord, with all that I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb, to the Lamb of God who bore my pain. You took my place, Lord. You wore my shame. I will seek to honor your command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. If you believe it, stand up for Jesus. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, Lord, with all that I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. To the Lamb. Oh, with all that I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. To the Lamb. Oh, with all that I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. To the Lamb.
If you brought your Bible with you this morning, even if you didn't, there should be some in the pew in front of you there. Please turn to Acts chapter 12. Some of you were here Wednesday night and you heard this passage of Scripture read. And I had shared with you then that I was going to use it again this morning. We're still talking about worship. And today and probably next week as well, we're going to talk about the prayer and worship, how prayer fits into our worship experience. You've seen some different things in the last several weeks, and we're going to continue to enjoy those times together. So I want to read for you a few verses out of chapter 12. Like I said, if you were here Wednesday night, you've heard some of this already, but I want to share with you in a little bit of a different light today. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and following. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Do not miss that verse. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he had saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And I'm going to stop right there. Would you join me as we pray? Father, we thank you today for being an awesome God. We thank you that we have the privilege of singing and the privilege of prayer and the privilege of fellowship and, Lord, the privilege of the taught word and the preached word. And, Father, as we continue this series on prayer, on worship, and today as we talk about the power of prayer and the necessity of prayer and why it needs to be a priority for us, Lord, I just pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts to your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, my prayer is that you would make the word of God very real, that we would receive something today worthy of the time that we have invested to come here. Let us truly have a worship experience, Lord, that literally changes us in some way, form, or fashion. Father, I thank you for each and every individual person that's here today. Thank you for the time spent, Lord, to get up and to get dressed and to come here today. Bless them, Lord, in a special way. And we appreciate you for all that you are, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to talk about prayer, but I want to use a personal illustration that happened to me when I was a kid. Many of you know that my dad and mom owned a grocery store, gas station, and automotive shop down the street here where that slab is at. And when I was probably 14 years old, I began to help my dad out in the shop a little bit. He gave me things to do, and I learned how to do a little bit of mechanic work, not nearly enough to be good at it, but enough to be helpful. And I can remember when a guy brought a big Cadillac into the shop one morning, and he said that he had a freeze plug leaking. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's mostly made out of copper or even metal, and it goes inside of the engine block, and when it begins to leak, it can be a real pain to get in and out. And this Cadillac had been driven in there, and it was still warm, and the guy needed it, so my dad put it on the lift. And he began to work on it, and he spent a considerable amount of time working on it. And I saw him as I was doing something else in the shop, and he continually worked at it and worked at it, and I heard it hit the floor a bunch of times, and it just wasn't going well for him. And finally, I heard him say, okay, that's enough. And he walked away, and he went inside the store, and he went in and got himself a Dr. Pepper and a bag of peanuts. Now, if you've never had a Dr. Pepper and poured a bag of salted peanuts in it, you haven't lived yet. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe you don't like Dr. Pepper and maybe you don't like peanuts, but don't kick it unless you tried it. So he just said, okay. He sat down on one of those little Coca-Cola crates that we used to have for returnable bottles. He sat there and he poured his peanuts down on top of his Dr. Pepper, and that's even better. And as he sat there and he drank the drink and he ate the peanuts, and he just calmed down, and I watched him as he dropped his head down, and he didn't say it out loud, but I learned later that he just asked the Lord. He said, he told me that he shared this story with me later, and he said, I did everything I knew how to do, and it was falling on the floor, and I was burning my hands, and the longer I worked, the more frustrated I got. He said, so I decided I should have done this. I should do what I did the first time. I should have done that first instead of waiting, trying to do it on my own. He said, I just simply prayed to the Lord above, and I said, okay, Lord, you know how to get this thing in that hole, and apparently I don't. So it would be all okay with me if when I picked the hammer back up again, you'd help me get this freeze plug in the hole on the side of this block on this Cadillac. The man needs it, and I need to be done. And as he told the story to me, he says, son, I got up off my Coca-Cola crate, and I walked back out into the garage. I picked up the freeze plug. And I stuck it up in the hole. I had to bend around like this. I stuck it up in the hole, and I took my little hammer that I'd hit this thing with already 25 or 50 times. I don't remember exactly. And he said, I took my hammer, and he said, I tapped it twice. And it went right in the hole.
Don't ever underestimate prayer. And that's the point that he was trying to make to a 14-year-old kid who did not know the Lord. He said, "Son, I prayed, and God took care of it." I think sometimes we use prayer as an afterthought. It becomes the last resource for us when all of our efforts have been expended and all of our pride, we have done the best we know how to do, and we finally get driven to that place where we think, "Oh, you know what? I could have prayed about that." Maybe you've been there. Me too. The last resort should have been the first resort. Should have been how I started the day. Should have been how he started the process, and he taught me a valuable lesson. The story that I just read you out of the book of Acts is very, very pointed. Herod, Roman governor, on fire against crucifying Christians, hurting them in every way that he knew how to do that. He killed James with a sword. He imprisoned Peter, and his intention would have been to do exactly the same thing in a public place for Peter, but it happened to be the days of Passover, and it was going to be a little bit of time until that week went by. He found out that it pleased the Jews what he had done to James, and he was going to do the same thing to Peter. So we had a few days in between there. And he was concerned that it wasn't going to go very well. So he put four, it says, quaternions of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers. Four at a time would spend 3 hours there. Two of them would be chained to either side of Peter, and two would watch the door. And he had intended to bring them forth after that was all over with, and he was going to do the same thing to Peter that he had done to James. So it didn't look too good. It says, verse 5, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Would that make a difference? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I think sometimes maybe that we don't always start where we should. If you have noticed in the last several weeks, our service, intentionally we have come to the altar. Those who would and who would choose to do so have come to the altar for a silent time of prayer. And then one of our deacons led us in prayer. I know that several of the deacons meet early on Sunday morning and they have their own deacon's prayer. Prayers happen that we don't even know about. People are approaching the Lord through prayer and asking for guidance and asking for strength and asking for wisdom and understanding, and it is incredibly valuable. This particular church family, while Peter was imprisoned, they probably knew what was going to be the outcome if God did not intervene. So it says they began to pray, and they prayed unceasingly. In other words, they started and they did not stop praying for Peter. And then the story goes on to tell us that when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between a couple of soldiers, verse 6, and he was bound to them in chains, and the door was kept by them, that an angel of the Lord came to visit. And I believe that the angel was a response to the prayers of the church. Angel came, a light shined in the prison, it says. It smote Peter on the side. He said, "You need to get up." And the chains fell off from his hands. That, my friends, is of the miracles things. Because a Roman soldier who was chained to the inmate, if that person were to get loose and get free, that Roman soldier would suffer the same fate as what the inmate would have suffered. So you can imagine these guys were serious about their job. They didn't forget to lock down these chains. They were very serious about what they were doing here, but the word of God is pretty simple. The angel came in, smote Peter on the side, told him to get up. When he got up, the chains fell off of his hands. I can't imagine that, but that's what happened. And the angel said unto him, "You need to gird yourself and bind on your sandals, cast your garment about you, and follow me. Follow me. We're going to leave this place." And he went out and followed him. He was having a hard time trying to figure out what was going on there. He thought he might have seen a vision in the whole process, because it wasn't normal process for him. So when they were past, it says, the first and the second ward, they came into the iron gate that leads to the city there, which opened up to them of its own accord. That's another miraculous thing, because gates don't open themselves. They might nowadays if you push a little button, it's got an electric motor on it. But then it didn't happen. It just, the gates came open, and they walked out into the city. They went a street out, and the angel disappeared. So Peter was trying to figure out what was going on. It says when he came to himself here, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel, and he's delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jews." Peter knew what was going to happen. If he survived the night, he wouldn't survive the next day. He probably saw what happened to James. At least he had heard about it. The church had been praying about the situation. Peter knew what his fate was going to be. But there was a church praying for him, and that made all the difference in the world. Verse 12 says, "And when he had considered the thing," I love this, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." They're still not done praying. I don't know when they started, but the night has gone by, and they're still there, and they're still praying, and they're bringing up Peter before them. He knocks on the door. Rhoda comes to the door, and she knows Peter's voice, but she doesn't open the door. The Bible says she doesn't open it for gladness. She was thrilled that Peter was out there, so she runs in, and she told him how Peter stood before the gate. And the next two verses are the opening that I want to use today. "And they said unto her, Thou art mad." You're crazy. There's no possible way that he's standing at that door. Let me ask you an honest question. If you've been praying all night, why is that such a surprise? Just saying. I mean, really, think about this for just a second. If we stayed here, if one of our congregation was imprisoned in Bartow and we knew that the next morning they were going to die if something didn't happen, and we had stayed here all night and we had prayed without ceasing throughout the night, if that person came to our glass door back there and tapped on the door and one of you went and recognized the voice, okay? I mean, just think about how strange this is and think about how it shouldn't be so strange. Verse 15, "You're mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, "Well, it's his angel." Okay. How often do we try to reinterpret God answering prayer? Well, it can't really be Peter. It's got to be his angel. Peter's down there. He's in the prison. He's shackled to a couple of guards. Can't be Peter. Well, yeah, actually it can be Peter, because the same word that I'm holding, that you're holding, does it not say that with God, nothing is impossible? Is that not what it says? That's what my Bible says. So nothing is impossible with God, and I've often wondered if he could speak the world into existence, if he could make iron float and a donkey talk, and he could resurrect somebody from the dead, why is that a problem? Why would it be a problem for our Heavenly Father, who has no limitations, to not be able to do this? But sometimes I wonder in my own life, did I believe the prayer that I've been praying? Lord, please give me wisdom and understanding and guidance. Nice prayer. Did I read anything? Did I study anything? Did I put forth any kind of effort to gain some wisdom and some discernment and some guidance? Did I seek counsel? Did I look in the Word of God? Did I pray that prayer more than once? Did I really want that to happen? Was I serious about what I was asking God to take care of? And this verse 16 just blows me away. But Peter continued knocking. He's still out there, you know. And they finally come to the door, and they saw him. And what did the Word say? They were what? They were astonished. If I don't believe what I'm praying, why bother? You know what I'm saying? Should it have been a surprise? I'm just trying to be real here for a second, and I'll share my own experience with you. Guys, prayer is not just part of the bulletin on Sunday morning. What we do down here is not just part of the process. What you do in the pew, if you choose not to come down here while your head is bowed and your heart is preparing to meet with the Lord Jesus and experience of worship, that's not just something that happens. It's something that is intentional. And that's one of the things that I'd like to share with you this morning. These people in this particular church family prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and when God answered their prayers, it sort of messed them up. And I think sometimes maybe we pray without believing, and that we don't pray as an act of worship. We pray as an act of what we have lined up to do that morning in this specific place in our service. I hope and pray honestly that the more we do this, the more we'll realize how valuable it is. I believe that prayer is the power that runs the worship experience. When you and I stop long enough to put ourselves in a position to actually have a worship experience, God will do some things that he would not do otherwise. You know, nobody doubts or denies that God moves in the hearts of people, or that he performs those works, or he protects his children, or that he brings revival through prayer. Yet it's likely that the average congregation, maybe our own included, that professes Christ as Savior, maybe we really don't spend enough time in prayer prior to coming here, while we're here. Maybe we haven't formed a really concentrated effort and focused corporate prayer. When I brought this up to the deacons not long ago and shared this with the leadership team, one of the things that I wanted to see out of the whole process is, let's not ignore the moments that God has given us to pray. There are many churches that spend 25 or 30 minutes of their Sunday morning service in corporate worship through prayer. Prayer becomes the number one thing that happens in that service. Not the singing, not the preaching, not the fellowship. It's prayer. They are appealing to the Lord Jesus to give them a real experience with him. They are asking the Holy Spirit to make the Word of God very real to them. They are praising and asking God and celebrating God for who he is. So sometimes it's, you know, I don't know if we'd do enough of that. The book of Acts helps us to understand here that this one particular church family made it a point to do the necessary praying, and God answered their prayers. When Peter showed up at their door, although they were surprised, he was still there. He did come. Fact of the matter is that a worshiping church, I believe, will be a praying church. We have the privilege on Wednesday nights. We come in here, we ask for requests. We pray over those that have been given us already. We talk about prayer requests. We receive those prayer requests. We receive praise reports. And I don't know about you, but that's a really favorite and special time of the week for me, because we have that opportunity as the church family to bring up the things that are of concern to us. Many congregations devote a lot of time to that. You know, I believe that if we pray and ask God to move in our midst, that God will be faithful and God will move in our midst. If we pray that we will be able to hear from him, I believe that he will speak to us. His power, I believe, helps us to minister to the sick. I believe his power helps us to minister to fellow believers. I believe that his power helps us to minister to those who are yet to believe. I believe that his power gives us an opportunity to minister to the brokenhearted, to those who are having issues and problems. The question is, how can I spend some time here in prayer with the Lord when I've not been in prayer away from here? How can I just come to service, and how can we choose worship songs to sing, hymns to sing? How can we select worship leaders? How can we discuss anything at all about worship without first giving ourselves over to quality time with God? I believe that the principle of corporate prayer applied in Acts 12, you know, those principles that are there, they're very relevant for today, and that's what I want to look at over the next week, along with today. You know, the priority of prayer, that's principle number one. Is it a priority or is it an afterthought? Do I go and ask God, do I pray specifically for the things that I want from him, or is it just an afterthought for me when I can't get the job done? Little boy was sitting at the table for dinner, and his mom said, "Hey, how about asking a blessing over the food?" He leaned over to his mom and he says, "I don't know what to say." And she leans back over to him and says, "Just say what Mama says." And he says, "Okay, Lord, I sure hope this is fit to eat. And I don't know why in the world I ask these people to come to dinner. Amen." That ought to work, right? Are we specific? Do we make it a priority? Lord, I want to start here. I don't want to wear myself out on this freeze plug with this hammer. Yeah, I enjoyed my Dr. Pepper and my peanuts, but I would really rather just have got it in there the first time or two. And sometimes we back ourselves off to the place that's all that's really all that's left. Have you ever been out of aces in the process? Have you ever tried to do it and it just did not work no matter how hard you tried? You worked at it and 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 you got more and more frustrated and more disappointed and more angry, and then all of a sudden you just blew up and you walked away, but you didn't come back. How much easier it would have been if we had started with this prayer. This group of believers helped us to understand that prayer needs to be a priority, not an afterthought. Get this. The Bible is very silent about how we ought to structure our services. The Bible is very silent about the number of people who attended that prayer. The Bible is silent about the wording of their prayer. There are many, many times that I would love to say, I would love to hear what certain people have prayed here in the Word of God. It says oftentimes Jesus went off into the wilderness to be by himself and to pray to the Father. Wouldn't you love to hear those words? Now, John 17, if you want to hear a prayer that will literally open your eyes to the heart of Jesus, read John chapter 17. Boy, oh boy, powerful, very powerful. So, you know, what seems certain is that they were gathered there for more than just a time of worship together, more than a time to tell God how much they loved him and how much they adored him. More than that, they recognized that there was a desperate need there, that their friend and that their brother, Simon Peter, was imprisoned. And if the sun came up the next day and he was not delivered, Simon Peter would go the same way that James went. For my nickel, and it doesn't say chapter and verse, I wouldn't be a bit surprised if Herod himself would have been happy to take the sword and kill Peter just like he did James. They recognized the desperate need of the hour. And I think we need to realize that prayer and expressing dependence on God is at the very heart of worship. When we show up in here on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night, when we bow our heads and we go to the Lord Jesus, I think we ought to be real serious about it. I think we need to realize that there's a priority there. I've shared with you before, and I'm not looking for any glory or any praise. My prayer to the Lord Jesus every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night is really simple, but it's very specific. Lord Jesus, please speak to me and speak through me. And that's it. It's not a lot, but it's real specific. Lord, I want to hear from you today. Whether or not I get a chance to teach or preach or pray, I want to hear from you. And then when I've heard from you, Lord, I want you to use me to speak. And I want you to speak to people who hear me so that they might hear you, because it's way more important that you hear him than that you hear me. So they recognized a desperate need, and they became very real in the process. I love what the book that I read helped me to understand this. It said, make no mistake, at this point they were absolutely desperate. They needed God to intervene. And often God intervenes when we cry out in a spirit of need and dependency. I want to give you a little commercial. Once a quarter, we do a movie night on Sunday night. Seen some really good stuff in the last 6 or 8 months. We don't have a firm date for that yet, but Brother Bob Dawson brought me a movie for Diane and I to watch. It's called Breakthrough. You can go home and watch it if you want to, but I'm going to ask you to come on that night. On that Sunday night, this is one of the most powerful movies that you'll ever see. And it's a true movie based on a true story that happened to a young man. We'll be promoting that date when we get it. But please reserve that Sunday evening. If you have not already seen it, or if you've seen it, come see it again. Diane and I watched it Thursday night, and it's life-changing. It's that good. Good Christian movie. Prayer. There's a great example in that movie of the power of prayer. The mom in this movie is a firm believer in the Lord Jesus, and she is not going to waver. in the prayers for her son. It is stellar. It's really good. This congregation in Acts chapter 12, they understood the place of prayer. And although they were surprised at God answering that prayer so specifically and so quickly, I believe that we should not be surprised when we go to the Lord honestly and He answers our prayer. We should not be surprised that God is hindered by nothing. The Bible commands it that they were to ask, and they were just being obedient. And obedience brings a whole lot of things. I promise you that when we began this study about worship, that I would share passages of Scripture with you so that you will understand, as I have begun to understand, that the Word of God is the best resource of all for us to find out about these things. Yes, I use other resources. I'm not the brightest bulb in the bag, and I know that, so I need to study. And it's important to me that I get to do this, but what I'm about to read to you here, this is solid Word of God right out of the Bible. The Bible reveals that we have been commanded to pray. We've not been suggested that we might want to pray if nothing else works. We've been commanded to pray. Isaiah 55, verse 6. The prophet there urged the nation of Israel, and he says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." My friends, that is an imperative in the original language. That imperative means it's a command. It wasn't a suggestion. Isaiah was telling the nation of Israel, you seek God. Seek him now while he can be found. Call on him while he's near to you. In other words, don't try to do these things on your own. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said it very clearly. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Those are the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That, my friends, also is an imperative in the Greek language. It is a command. Don't you be anxious. Don't you get stressed out to the max over anything, but every little detail, everything, every single thing, bring that to the Lord in prayer and petition, and be thankful that you have that opportunity to present those things to the Lord. That's what Paul said to the Philippian church, believers just like you and I. You know, worship and prayer involve people. God calls people to prayer, you know, not so much to buildings or to programs or to books or to other things, you know, that we feel is important to ministry. Then one of the most important things that you and I can do is, God, we want to go in a certain direction that's going to bring you glory. God, we want to do those things that's going to bring you glory and bring us growth. Lord, we want to follow you. We want to do what you want us to do. And my favorite of all is 2 Chronicles 7:14, and you've all read this before. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. You know, people are given promises of answered prayer. The whole point being is God wants you and I to do the prayer and let the answers come from him. And I believe that the Word of God teaches us that God knows what we need before we ever even voice it. That oftentimes the answer to our prayers are already on the way before we ever even request those answers, because nothing ever just occurs to God. He's on top of all of it. He knows well in advance what you and I need. He knows that we're going to need it when we get to that place. And he knows, and he says to us, call on me while I can be found. Open your mouth and ask me to do something that you will never be able to do on your own. Seek my face. You know, seek me, pray, confess your sins, ask me to do something for you. And if you'll do that, you'll seek me, excuse me, and you'll turn from your wicked ways, then I'll hear you. I'll hear you from heaven, and I'll begin to do something about that. Now, the question is are we going to get everything we asked for? No. Did you get everything you asked for as a kid? You're still here, too, aren't you? You survived it all. Maybe not as happy as you would have been then, but, you know, I found out over the years that I'm glad I didn't get everything I wanted. Because most of what I wanted wasn't good for me. And I believe God knows that too. So many times we ask for stuff that we don't need, that wouldn't be good for us even if we did. We've been instructed to pray for certain things and certain people in very specific ways. We've been commanded to pray for kings and those who are in authority, 1 Timothy 2:2. We've been commanded to pray for ministers, 2 Corinthians 1:11. Trust me, this one appreciates it very, very much. To pray for all saints, Ephesians 6:18, 1 Timothy 2:1. To pray for masters and servants, Genesis 24:12 to 14 and Luke 7:23. To pray for friends and children, Job 42:7 and 8 and Matthew 15:22. To pray for the sick, James 5:14. To pray for our enemies, Jeremiah 29:7 and Matthew 5:44. To pray for our fellow countrymen and brothers and sisters, our country desperately needs our prayer. Our leadership and government needs our prayer. That's Romans 10, verse 1. Our plans for organized worship sometimes ignore the need for sustained times of prayer by God's people. One of the most meaningful things we're going to do all week long is meet here on Wednesday night and share our concerns for those that we love. And I believe if we speak it and our heart is right, that God hears it and he begins to do an answer to those prayers. I'd love to be able to stand here and tell you you're going to get everything you asked for. It's not going to happen. Doesn't make God an evil God. We need to be careful not to minimize the privilege and the responsibility that we have to seek our Lord Jesus. Learning to pray in specifics instead of generalities is really, really important. Never minimizing the importance of that time with God as a group. And that's the number one reason why I started this quiet prayer on Sunday morning, is because I don't ever want it to be an afterthought to our service. I don't want it to be just something that's listed in the bulletin, something that we do at a specific time in the morning. I want it to be really, really important and valuable. And when you step foot in this building, that your heart and your mind is set to have a genuinely real experience of worship with your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that, my friend, is on you. Okay? It's intentional. Did I come here this morning with the expectation that I was going to get to speak to my Father and pray to him and praise him and honor him and glorify him and thank him for all that he's already been in my life? Did I step in this door expecting a worship experience with my Heavenly Father so that when I walk back out that door at the end of the day, I will be different and I will be better? We're commanded to do it, my friends. We're commissioned to be the people of prayer. Sometimes we get impatient when prayers last a long time. Sometimes we get restless because prayers last longer. But we need to remind ourselves of these principles. If prayer is not a priority, then neither will our growth be a priority. If prayer is not a priority, we'll miss some things that God has planned for us, not only individually but as a church. And I believe that we should never forget corporate prayer, that it is worship. You know, prayer is worship. Because it's not all just about petitions. It's about recognizing the greatness of our God, recognizing his greatness, recognizing his love and his mercy and his grace that he passes on to us, praising him for who he is and who he has always been and who he's going to continue to be in our life, letting him know that he's worthy of honor and glory and praise. And when we get this opportunity, not only are we going to do this with our fellowship with one another and thankfulness that we have brothers and sisters that we can share this experience with. But as we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks now, we're going to be able to do that in song. We're going to be able to lift up our voices of praise unto the Lord with all different types of music and all different types of instrumental praise and glory to God. Now we get to do that in prayer as well. And pretty soon I'm going to do something that I haven't done in the whole 16 months that I've been here. I'm going to preach on giving. And I'm not talking about dead presidents. There's way, way, way more to giving than your dollar. And I'm concerned that that gets communicated well. And do you realize that that's also an act of worship? That we get to give not just dollars, but time and talent and energy. So how should we do this? Do I need to stand? Do I need to bow? Do I need to be prostrate on the floor? Prostrate on the floor. Do I have my eyes closed or my eyes to be open? How are we going to go about doing that? Corporate prayer and worship, most of all, is done together. We do this together as a family. The Bible records God's people bowing. It records God's people lifting up the soul and the heart, calling on the name of the Lord out loud, crying to the Lord out loud, beseeching the Lord out loud, seeking God in whatever way, making supplication as a group of believers. And as I read this, I'm thinking, maybe he didn't say exactly how we're supposed to sit or stand or whatever we're supposed to do, but he did say that we're supposed to do it, and we're supposed to do it together. And I want to share something with you from this resource. It's not very long. It won't take but a second or two, but I thought it was very, very worthy of the time spent. If I can get to the right page. Corporate worship should include praying specifically for the needs of God's people. Our corporate prayers need to be specific. We should communicate to God the needs of sick patients one by one and case by case if opportunity admits it. The concerns of specific missionaries and mission fields by field and family, and the condition of unsaved individuals and even by name if the opportunity provides. The brothers and sisters in Acts 12 prayed very specifically. They only had one, and his name was Peter, but together they prayed for him. And I begin to see a pattern in this whole process. The most important thing is to pray expectantly. Why bother to say it if we don't believe God can answer it? There's no reason to do that. So in our worship, I believe it's important. It's interesting that the people in Acts 12 were astonished when Peter stood before them. It's obvious that they didn't expect an answer to their prayer so soon or in that specific way, but public prayer needs to have the same honest conviction that we have in private prayer. If I can pray privately for God to fix something, I can pray corporately for God to fix something. I want to encourage you, all of you, every one of you who's physically able to do this. Wednesday night is incredibly meaningful for the well-being of this church. We'd love to have you come and eat a meal with us at 5 o'clock. Many people have stepped up to provide that and made it something really special. But then we have that opportunity to pray together. Would you please come and support that? Would you bring your prayer request? Would you bring your concerns? Would you bring your willingness to come and pray? Because I believe that if we're going to worship in a way that God gets the glory that he deserves, we're going to need to actively be involved in that prayer process as a church. So I'm inviting you and I'm encouraging you and I'm asking you, if you're not already part of that, would you please make Wednesday night a priority and come with us and pray that God might send us, lead us, guide us, empower us as a church to go in the right direction I'll have a little bit more to say about prayer next week, but I just want to thank you for hearing me out. This has not really been an evangelistic message, so to speak, but I would be very much wrong and amiss if I did not say to you today, if you have nobody in your life to pray to because you do not know the Lord Jesus, you've never had that moment in time where you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. If the Spirit of God has made that word very real to you that you need to make that choice, I'm going to ask you to do that today. Don't leave this building. Nail it down. Know for a surety, if you never made it to your car, that you'd go spend your eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven. He's provided that for you, and He's given you that opportunity. And one of the things that really encourages me about this thing with prayer is it's not old-fashioned, it's not old-timey, because the way I understand the Word of God, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, is at the throne of God as we speak, ever interceding for you and I. Still, He prays for us. We should pray to Him. Stand with me. Lord, I thank You so much for the privilege to share Your Word today. God, help us to never, ever make prayer an afterthought. Don't let us just attach it to some order of service as if it was an afterthought. Lord, I love our order of service. It's thought through and it's prayed over. But Lord, never let our songs just be something that we sing. Let it be an act of worship. Let our giving, Lord, not be something that we do because we feel like we have to or we need to, but something that we get the privilege to so that we can give and experience a moment in worship there. The same thing with prayer. Help us to never underestimate the power of genuine, honest, heartfelt prayer. God, You do things that we can't even understand. And we're thankful that You have the power and the love to do those. So we worship You today, Father, in spirit and in truth. We have fellowshipped. We have sung to You. We have given to You. We are praying to You. Speak to us, God, in unimaginable ways that we could never even remotely do on our own, so that we would be the kind of people that would make an impact on this lost world. I thank You for this family. I praise You for all You are and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 308.
Pass me by. worshiping together. I love this time. We have a chance to be real. We have a chance to just say what we need to say to the Lord. We have a chance to worship together in fellowship. Hey, we're going to finish up the book of Ruth tonight. So if you've been a part of that, please come back and hear the end of it. If not, you can come in for the end. We don't mind at all. 6 o'clock. We'd love to have you here. I just appreciate you. We have an outstanding week. We've got some good things coming up here real soon. So have a great one. Brother Mark.
Just a couple announcements, Brother Kenny. We still have quite a need for some nursery workers. As we've put out in the past, we need people to just be able to go over there and sit, and we've got, I think, enough people to be able to do the hands-on part. But the policy of the church is that we have at least 2 people, and I'm almost sure that anybody, almost, can qualify for that second person. We just need a second person. Husband, wife, man, woman, it doesn't matter. You do need to have a background check. And so if you are interested, please see Linda and fill out the short form for the background. Doesn't take long, but we need some participation there. And also, we want to invite you for Wednesday night for the service, but we also want to invite you for choir practice. Yes, ma'am.
Hey, David, dismiss us in prayer, please.